our Matzah Shabbos get together, Zoom bringing, and the opportunity to share a few uplifting stories of tzaddikim.
I don't want to be on Facebook.
It's okay, it's fine.
So I want to share a couple of stories which have an indirect connection to simcha, to joy. Because joy and our frame of mind have a lot to do with one another. We choose to be joyous, or we choose not to be. There are people who don't have perfect circumstances, and they're joyous despite it all. And there are people who have lots of challenges, and find a way to be happy. And then there are people who have every which wonderful thing, and they're miserable. In fact, it is said that there are more rich, miserable people than poor, miserable people. I don't know if that's true, and I don't know how you can quantify it, but it is certainly possible that there are the same number of people that are happy and unhappy. It really is about how we view things. This is the power of the mind, and the power of thought, and the power of our ability to lift ourselves out of the reality in which we find ourselves. And if we have this power, the power of our mind, so you can only imagine the power that tzaddikim have, as they are able to literally use the power of their mind and the power of their concentration to connect to others, to inspire others, and to transform the lives of others. I was thinking that in the beginning of the book of talks of the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, known as Likutei Diburim, he opens by speaking about the effects of thought. And he paraphrases using terminology from the Talmud in something called machshava mo'elet, which means that thoughts actually make a difference. Now, when we speak about matters of kachim, we speak about things that are based on migdash related, the thoughts that one has can make a literal and an actual difference. An example of this is if a person is writing a mezuzah, a sefer Torah, a pair of tefillin, and they have bad thoughts, the wrong thoughts in mind, the tefillin can actually be not kosher. You wouldn't know it by looking at the tefillin. You wouldn't know it by looking at a Sefer Torah. But if the wrong thoughts were had when the action of transcribing those words occurred, it actually wouldn't be kosher. And that's why when it comes to tefillin and mezuzahs, we expect a very high standard of Yirat Shemayim, a very high standard of Yiddishkeit devotion from people who do these things. And if you were to discover that the person writing the tefillin, in fact, does not revere what's written in the tefillin or mezuzah, that creates a problem for the tefillin and the mezuzot itself. And there have been some pretty scary stories, horror stories, of things that were discovered about those who masqueraded as pious when they were a sofer. So at any rate, the point is that our thoughts make a difference. And the Friedrich Rebbe, borrowing this phraseology, says that when you think about somebody else, you can actually make a difference in their lives. And when tzaddikim think about you, the thoughts of tzaddikim necessarily uplift us. Has it ever happened that sometimes you're thinking very much about somebody and the phone rings and they're on the phone? And the person will say, "I was just thinking of you." You say, "That's so funny. I was just thinking of you." Without realizing it, sometimes we communicate with each other. And when you think about somebody in a very serious way, you actually can be sending what they refer to as mental telepathy. The Friedrich Rebbe quotes a letter that was written by the Tzaddik Reb Pinchas of Koritz, who was one of the outstanding disciples of the Baal Shem Tov. And it's a letter written to the Maggid of Mizrich, and it's dated Sukkot, Chol HaMoed Sukkot. And in it, the Tzaddik Reb Pinchas thanks his colleague, the Maggid of Mizrich, for thinking of him during davening on Rosh Hashanah. And he says, "When you thought of me, my davening flowed with greater freedom. It flowed in a more efficacious way." Now, obviously, you have to be the Pinchas Karitzer and the Maggid of Mizrich to be able to communicate on this level of telepathy. But here's the point. When the Tzaddik thinks about us, the Tzaddik is able to affect us. And when we think about the Tzaddik, that becomes reciprocal. And it's not only true about people who are alive in the terrestrial world at the same time, because machshava, thought, is not a terrestrial thing. It could even be true with regard to what we refer to as the non-terrestrial reality. So I want to share with you a story which is not actually a miracle story, but a story that illustrates how seriously tzaddikim thought of and took to heart the needs of others, and why, in fact, the thinking of a tzaddik and the prayer of a tzaddik makes such a difference. I was telling this to my children today. From Shmuas and Sipurim, there is an excerpt of a diary of a chassid, whose name was Reb Simcha Gorodetsky. The year is 1924. The Jewish community in what has become now known as the Soviet Union is under extraordinary oppression. The communists are dedicated to stamping out every last vestige of faith. And they have a particular hatred for the Jewish faith. And tragically, many, many of the people involved in this effort are very sadly themselves Jewish. In fact, there was a whole special wing of the secret police known as the Yivisekzia, Yimach Shemom. These were Jews who went after other Jews who were studying Torah, performing mitzvot, and continuing to observe Yiddishkeit under the dark clouds of communism. I wish this was a theory, but it's a bitter fact. It's a bitter fact in my own family. Both of his grandfathers were brutally murdered and executed by the communists. And they were ratted out, if you will, or identified by fellow Jews. Very tragic time. The Friedrich Rebbe, under these extraordinary circumstances, operates a secret yeshiva. In various cities in the Soviet Union, boys would come together. They would have a Rosh Yeshiva, they would have a Mashpia. There was a staff of the yeshiva that was attached to these moving yeshivas. I heard the description of how life was for these boys many times from my own Zaidi Olav HaShalom, who was sent to such a yeshiva at the age of 12. His parents did not know really what was going on with him. They sent him to a yeshiva that didn't have a dormitory and certainly didn't have a dorm mother. There was, if you got sick, there was nobody that could take you to the doctor. Little boys, at 12 years old, running from the KGB, hiding in basements, studying all night and sleeping during the day so as to avoid detection, and then moving on to the next town. This was my Zeta's adolescence, and that was before the Nazis came to power and before the Holocaust purges began, before the Jews of his own city were all massacred at Babi Yar. So at this time, the need for funding is acute. The Friedrich Rebbe's connection to Jews outside the Soviet Union is very, very, very weak. There's a weak signal, so to speak. And much of the communication has been cut off. And so they have to try to find funding within Russia itself. A chassid whose name was Reb Simcha Gorodetsky was sent by the Friedrich Rebbe to try to raise money from people who literally were eating hand to mouth to keep the yeshivas going. How many boys were in these yeshivas? How many students? 70, 80, I don't even think it was that much. The Friedrich Rebbe, incidentally, received reports. He knew every boy's name. He knew what his grades were. He knew who was studying with who and how well they were doing. Reb Simcha Gorodetsky left from his house after Simchas Torah in the year Tafresh Pei Gimel, which is 1922, and until the middle of 1923, until Adar 1923, he was away from his family, crisscrossing Russia by train and trying to make a difference. But before he came home to his family, he was tasked with going back to Petersburg, or Leningrad as it was renamed, to give a detailed report to the Friedrich Rebbe, and much of this had to be memorized because if he would be caught with things written, it could spell disaster for the people he had written about. In Kharkov, which is the city that my grandmother grew up in, there was two Hasidim who my grandmother actually remembered. One's name was Yeshua Eliyahu Volosov. His son, Reb Nachum Volosov, Olav HaShalom, was a Talmud, a disciple, in my other Zaydi, my Zaydi from Kiev's yeshiva, where he was working under the Friedrich Rebbe. So Nachum, that Yeshua Eli Volosov sent a message to the Rebbe that he had everything, his life had fallen apart. I don't know exactly what that meant. He had, his business affairs had fallen apart. He got bankrupt. In Yiddish, the story is, Ichab zich fadreit. I'm turned inside out. I don't know if it means he had a nervous breakdown. I don't know what this means, but that was the message. And there was another chassid who asked this Sibsimcha to tell the Friedrich Rebbe, his name was Yechiel Menuchin. Maybe you heard there was a famous violinist, a boy wonder prodigy, whose name was Yehudi Menuhin. He recently passed away. Yehudi Menuhin is a great grandchild of the third Rebbe. He has the Friedrich Rebbe met him as a child, actually, and he said that this is the gift of music that the Tzemach Tzedek had. The Tzemach Tzedek was known to be very, very gifted musically. So a distant cousin of Yehudi Menuhin's was a chassid whose name was Yechiel Menuchin. Menuhin is Menuchin. Yechiel Menuchin asked Reb Simcha to tell the Rebbe that although the Rebbe had asked him to try to make a matzah bakery and provide Jews in Kharkov with matzah, that he wasn't able to do it because his son had fallen ill and his son had passed away. Reb Simcha relates, he came to the Friedrich Rebbe. It was late at night. It was not a night of Yechidus when he came. He was ushered into the Friedrich Rebbe study, and he was there for 4 hours. The Friedrich Rebbe grilled him about each chassid, asking each detail from the trip that he had taken from after Simchas Torah until the month of Adar. When he came to tell the Friedrich Rebbe about Kharkov, it was already after 12:30 at night. The Friedrich Rebbe had not yet eaten dinner. He began to tell the Friedrich Rebbe that the chassid Yechiel Menuchin asked him to relay that he wasn't able to fulfill the wishes of the Rebbe because his son had fallen ill. And he saw the Friedrich Rebbe begin to weep. He saw tears starting to fall out of the Friedrich Rebbe's eyes. So he didn't want to continue that the boy had died. The Friedrich Rebbe said no, and he couldn't bring himself to tell the Rebbe that. And he said that Rebbe began to weep uncontrollably, like he was crying the way he used to weep by tkiyas, by the sounding of the shofar. Then, the next regards he had was from this chassid, Yeshua Eliya Volosov. And he told the Rebbe, Eretzich Fadreit. And again, the Friedrich Rebbe's tears flowed with such intensity that the chassid felt he could no longer talk. He couldn't open as he was drained, emotionally drained from seeing the Rebbe so distraught. The Rebbe said he wanted to hear everything else. And then the Rebbe said, I see that it's very hard for you to talk. So the rest of your report, you can give it to me in writing. Reb Simcha says he walked out of the Friedrich Rebbe's room and he met the Friedrich Rebbe's mother, Rebbetzin Sternesaro. Rebbetzin Sternesaro said, why were you in Yechidus for so long? You're there over 4 hours. Reb Simcha said, the Rebbe wanted to know every single detail. He was asking about every detail. And she said, what happened? And Reb Simcha said that the Friedrich Rebbe was weeping so much that he couldn't continue to tell him the Chassidim was suffering, and the suffering of Yidden bothered the Rebbe so much that he was weeping so freely he couldn't bring himself to tell the Rebbe anymore. Rebbe Sashternesara said, you should know that my son didn't yet eat dinner. He hasn't yet eaten. And she said, you know, when I come into the room, into his study, after Yechidus, on most nights of Yechidus, the floor is soaked with his tears. This, my dear friends, is the kind of connection that the Rebbeim had with other Yidden. And when a Yid connected himself to the Rebbe, it touched a Rebbe, it touches a Rebbe to his very core. And that's the power of the bracha of a Rebbe. That's the power of the thought of a Rebbe. When the Rebbe thinks about a chassid, when the chassid thinks about the Rebbe, there is this telepathy, this mental highway of connection. And you know, things that are very important to you, you don't forget. Now this is, I want to share with you now an incredible story. I got a video on Friday, an interesting video. And then, just before Shabbos, I heard the rest of the story. I want to take a moment to show you this little video. And then after you see this video, I think then you'll be able to appreciate the rest of the story. Just a minute. Figgy's going to help me out of here.
Actually, we could show a video. They could, Facebook could see it.
So, okay, that's interesting. A guy comes by the Rebbe, and he wants a bracha, and the Rebbe says, I got a letter from you once. The Rebbe has seen thousands of people that afternoon, thousands before him, thousands after him, and the Rebbe remembers, he forgot he sent a letter, but the Rebbe remembers that he got a letter. It's, wow, like, right, the power of his mind, the memory, and so on and so forth. Well, here's the rest of the story. A few years earlier, he was stationed in Arizona, and there, he had become close with the Chabad rabbi, Rabbi Yossi Shemtev. And he was married for a number of years and didn't have children. And he was once talking to Rabbi Shemtev, and he said to him, he was, you know, he kind of opened up. He said that he and his wife are very distraught. They're trying to have children, and they haven't had children. And she can't seem to fall pregnant. So Yossi says to him, why don't you ask the Rebbe for a bracha? He says, well, you know, I'm not a chassid. I'm not really into that. I don't do that. And Yossi says, listen, the Rebbe loves every single yid. And surely if you'll ask for a bracha, the Rebbe will bless you. Well, P.S., he does write a letter, and he does ask for a bracha. And 9 months after he sends the letter, he has his first child. And after the first child is born, a year and a half later, the second child is born. He totally forgot that he had written a letter. He forgot that he had asked for a bracha. The man comes by the Rebbe. The Rebbe never saw him before. The Rebbe only received a letter from him. The Rebbe gets introduced. This is the chaplain in Frankfurt. He was in Chaplin, Arizona. When the Rebbe davened for a yid, that yid was in the Rebbe's heart. That man made a connection with the Rebbe. He asked the Rebbe to daven for him. The Rebbe, nothing was incidental. The Rebbe davened for this yid, and the Rebbe saw thousands of people on that day. A man comes by. The Rebbe says, I got a letter from you. And he says, only after he walked away getting the dollars, it suddenly dawned on him, of course he had written a letter. He had written a letter asking for a bracha, and those prayers and those blessings, in fact, have been answered. Hashem had granted them 2 children. And I think this gives us an understanding, a little inkling, a little window into how a Rebbe functions, into the connection between Rebbe and Chassidim and Rebbe. And we must know that this bond is not, if you will, broken by terrestrial realities. And even after the terrestrial life comes to an end, as it says in Zohar, Ma'ala Halon, Emudu Mishamash Afkan, that tzaddikim continue to daven, that tzaddikim continue to bless, tzaddikim continue to uplift and to enable yidden to reach their potential. So we're only connecting on Zoom, but that's meaningful. We can see each other. And we can only connect maybe with tzaddikim today on the super highway of Neshamas, But it doesn't mean that we're disconnected. It doesn't mean we're disparate. It certainly doesn't mean we're alone. And the thought of this, I think, has to uplift us and has to enable us to find joy. Mishenichnas adam marbim besimcha, the Aveda. Now the medium through which we can reach our potential, it's always with simcha. But now especially, what's asked of us is to serve Hashem with joy. And as I started off this evening, joy is very much a frame of mind and how you choose to look at things. So let me wish you all a freilicha week, a joyous week, a happy week, a Yiddishkeit week, and hopefully this will be the week that through our Avodah b'simcha, that this or Mirtz Hashem hopefully will be the week in which you merit to see Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, Eliyahu HaGiladi, who will bring us the news of the joyous arrival of Mashiach and the ushering in of what's called Simchas Olam, eternal joy, with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira will be Amenu, Amen. Thank you everybody for joining. Shavua Tov and Mevorach. Have a wonderful week. And I look forward to hearing and sharing good news. Shavua Tov, everybody. Shavua Tov. It's wonderful to see everybody on the screen. I look forward to seeing all of you, Mirtz Hashem and Shul.
Soon. Amen.
Amen. All right. Zai Gesund, Kol Tov, Shavua Tov. Bye-bye.